Good song. Good report. Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Jack. In charge. Let's open our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. And for those of you that are here tonight that work the camp, saw fit, still come to church, your sacrifice is appreciated. And your determination is admired. Amen. I know how tiresome it is to go there and not get any rest. And for you to come be a part of the service tonight certainly is appreciated. And I will not abuse your time. Amen. We'll get through the book of Joshua. We're being selective and covering these books. As I said this morning, we're not being exhaustive. We're trying to get a couple of thoughts across and have a better understanding of the book as a whole. But we'll get started here in chapter 1, verse 1 for a text. The Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the good report tonight concerning the youth camp and just the encouragement, Lord, of hearing everybody that was involved and knowing all the volunteer work that took place in order for it to go as it went. And Lord, just a blessing to be a part of a fellowship where people are here to work. They have a mind to work. And work goes on all week long. People are doing things that some people don't even know they're doing. But they're doing something, and they're doing something for you. And it matters, Lord. And we know you know about it. And we're glad to be hooked up with people that have a mind to work for you. And Lord God, it's exciting to be a part of this work. And now as the weather's turned and we've got a season where we can get out and do more, we pray, God, that you'll help us to be encouraged to do that and to do it in your wisdom and your strength and power. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll just bless us to go before us. Lord, deal with us even tonight in the message. God, once again, Lord, I don't want to get in the way, and I pray, God, that you'll help me. Consecrate me by the blood, the Holy Spirit, and you'll give me utterance, Lord God, to be able to communicate this message, Lord, for the good of these saints and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we have made it to the sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua, talking about our inspired library, and again, just trying to establish a basic understanding of each book of the Bible there, especially in its chronology and the importance of, you know, things that we do all week long and have done for years, chapter with chapter and verse with verse and line upon line, precept upon precept. What we're doing here on Sunday night, we're just taking a step back and we're going book by book. And in the first book, the book of beginnings, what we've seen is it starts off very, very large, universally large. And the narrative of the Spirit of God in the book of Genesis begins to narrow down until you're following the story of one family. Until the very end of the book where it's dealing with one man. And it ends with the words, "in a coffin in Egypt." And so you can see the Spirit of God already setting the framework for our thinking as you go through the book of Genesis, leaving us with the impression that you and I, we have, because of sin, we have death to go, and we must deal with the one who made it all, one-on-one in judgment. And so by the time you come to the second book, the book of Exodus, you're getting a historic revelation of how to pass the judgment of God through the message of substitution and how to be delivered through redemption by the Passover lamb, which shows up in Exodus chapter 12. And also, of course, pointing to faith in the blood and the power of the Spirit of God. The power of the Spirit of God and his and that crossing of the Red Sea. And then by the third book, you learn what it means and the importance of having communion with God. To approach God, what it takes to approach God and then to associate with God. By the fourth book, you see the failure of the old way of living, the detriment of unbelief. And of course, that's what the Spirit of God is representing. As you go along, for us as New Testament saints, living lost is represented by bondage in Egypt. And then living carnally as someone who has been redeemed by the Lord, that is represented by the wilderness wandering. All right, you come to the fifth book, and you're seeing a new generation representing living by faith, representing going forward in the new man towards the experience of a fruitful life as a child of God, as we should have. And tonight, joining that theme is the sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua. And already there have been several references to the Lord Jesus Christ by the time you come to Joshua, whether it be by direct prophecy or by divine types or figures that show up in Scripture there. I mean, just to name a few, there's Adam and Eve's offering, as well as Abel and the offering that he made. There's Noah and his ark. There's Abraham and his son. There's Isaac and the ram. There's Jacob and Esau. There's Jacob's ladder. There's Joseph, who pictures Christ in over 130 ways. And then there's Moses. There's the ark of Moses, the burning bush, the signs that are given to Moses and the rod. There's the Passover lamb, as I mentioned, the death of the firstborn, Aaron the high priest, the manna, the smitten rock, the five Levitical offerings, the red heifer offering, the tabernacle itself, as well as the brass serpent that was lifted up on a pole, which Jesus himself pointed to in John chapter 3 and said, "That's a picture of me." And so many more types of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus from beginning to end, amen. And we're in the book of Joshua, and as we come to this book, it's Joshua himself, who is a great type of Christ, the captain of our salvation, leading the way. Now, not only is he a type of Christ, but he's a picture for us of the encouragement of living by faith and seeing victory. The New Testament reports this way, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And that's the encouragement we receive from the book of Joshua. As I've said before, it goes hand in hand with the New Testament book of Ephesians, in that Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, is going to speak of our wealth in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 through chapter 5, it's going to deal with our walk with Christ. By chapter 6, it deals with our warfare for Christ. All right, Joshua represents these very truths. Our wealth, showing our inheritance in Christ, and how it depends upon both our walk and our warfare. If you want to enjoy that inheritance both now and forever, you got to walk in faith, and you got to fight the good fight of faith. And Moses, you understand, in this respect, is going to fall short because he represents the law. It's not something we can do by the law. He's not going to get Israel into the promised land. But Joshua, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, the New Testament equivalent would be the name Jesus, amen. And so we can enjoy that inheritance now and forever in the matters of the fruit of the Spirit and the glory of the kingdom that's coming. As the Bible says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so Joshua and Israel, they're a redeemed people from out of Egyptian bondage. And yet for them to enjoy the inheritance God said they could have, they have to conquer the land. They're going to have to walk in there, and they're going to have to take it. And for all those who are in Christ, we have to have that mindset. Conquerors as well. You got to put on your soldier hat, amen. You got to have the mindset of fighting the good fight of faith. In our salvation, we know there was victory in Jesus, just like we sing. And the same is true when we're talking about walking in a fruitful life as a child of God. There's victory in Jesus. You got to obey the captain, amen. You got to abide in the vine. You have to follow the Lord. The words that open this book are declaring a death. And it simply says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. So another rough start. The start of Joshua is as rough as the ending of Genesis. Yeah. Moses is dead there, and upon that fact, God calls Joshua to the role of leading these people. He's already been prepared for the task. Now's the time. This is the challenge. Go on, now that Moses is gone. And you'll notice that it starts at the command of God, meaning there is no presumption here. What is done by and through the will of God. There's instruction from God that is followed by submission to that instruction, and the victory is going to come later through the act of obedience on the part of Joshua and Israel. So God, He doesn't just give instruction, He doesn't just give commands, but He also encourages them by giving them promises. He gives them promises saying, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Now, we're looking at this, and it's encouraging to see that. You know, it kind of gets me, you know, going. I'm thinking about warfare. I'm a man. I know this probably doesn't have the same effect on you ladies. But I read about this stuff, and it gets me going. Amen. And yet, as a New Testament saint, how do we draw from this? How do we apply this to our life? We're not possessing physical things. We're not claiming literal land. So what does this mean to me? Well, I want to tell you what it means to you tonight. And if this is all you get, all right, this will help you. It means that the walk with God is possible. Amen. Not just knowing Him in the way of salvation, but you can walk with God. You have God's promise on it. And it's as we've seen in Deuteronomy, we must trust and obey. Now, the condition placed upon the command, their possessing of the land, requires they place the sole of their foot, that they tread upon that land, which for them, which is, they're an earthly seed connected to physical material promises, it meant literally the soles of their feet going and marching into those territories, conquering that land. It was going to be boots on the ground, as they say. God's calling them to go in there and get it. For believers in the New Testament, we're a spiritual seed, and we have spiritual and heavenly promises. And we have a spiritual walk. The soles of our feet is talking about us treading, you know, by faith, living by faith, walking by faith. And it's not referring to that physical march, but it is talking about us walking with God. And the fact that such is called a walk, leading towards the blessings of the fruits of eternal life, I mean, it is encouraging to know that this is a potential for every child of God. I've said before, you know, when you come out of a squalor, the roof at first seems pretty low. You know, there's some folks that they just can't visualize it. You know, I know preachers that were raised by preachers. And they worked on the bus ministry from the time they were kids. And their whole family saved. And their uncles were preachers. And I mean, I know that. That's not where I came from. All right, so I wasn't raised to be in church. I wasn't raised to believe anything at all. And so coming into this and the faith in Christ and being delivered from hell, which I was very glad about, obviously, knowing that I was going to heaven eventually, amen, that was exciting. But then, for me, there was a very low roof. You know, I mean, I'm not got the potential that somebody raised in a Christian environment has. That's what I thought. And what the Word of God shows us is that's not the case. That's not the case. We're not talking about something that's a matter of our upbringing. We're talking about something that's supernatural. It comes from the Spirit of God we've all been given through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to Joshua here, He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There's going to be some opposition, obviously. There are going to be armies that are going to get in the way. There's going to be some fighting they're going to have to do. And for us as believers, we of course understand the difficulties of what it means to overcome the world, of what it means to deal with the flesh and to resist a spiritual adversary who's the devil. And we know that's not going to be a cakewalk. We know that there's going to be, you know, a powerful fight. There's going to be many of altercations that are going to take place, amen. But that can be a cop-out. Amen. Can't be a cop-out that we live in this world and this world's wicked. Can't be a cop-out that the old man, the flesh, isn't saved. It can't be a cop-out, amen, that you know, that the devil's the devil and he's giving me a fit. Amen. The Lord expects us to overcome and make progress. And given that the scriptures, where we're commanded to go forth in the first place, also gives us promises about overcoming the devil and overcoming the world and overcoming the flesh. We have the promises from the same book. We got the information. So God says, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Walking by faith, warring by faith, means reliance. Listen to me. Reliance upon the Word of God. Now here's a danger. Being here tonight, me preaching this message, is that we thump on this all the time. You've heard so many messages about being faithful to church, being faithful to prayer, being faithful to the book, and then just get stuck right there, man. Just preach about your reliance being on the book. You can't walk with God without the book. You got to have the book. And you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it. And you're going to hear it again tonight. And the problem with that is you get dull of hearing. We can't afford for that to happen. Amen. You've got to listen to this. Amen. You've got to hear this. You need the Word of God. It's powerful. It's alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm telling you tonight, the Word of God's enough. It's enough, amen. It possesses all that you need to live a godly life. All that we need for life and godliness is found in the Word. It's a vital line of communication between us and the Lord. And when you determine to walk by faith and you subject yourself to the light of the Word, He said, I'll be with you. I won't leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not let you fail. Be strong and of a good courage. He says, observe to do according to the law. He says to Joshua, adds this, this book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And I know for some that just sounds plumb fanatical. But I tell you, when you get tired of getting distracted by the world and burning a whole day because the world took your attention, and you get tired of getting whooped by the flesh and beat down by the devil, when you get to where you want to win once in a while and then you want to get on top and you want to stay on top, but I would tell you, your resources in that book right there. God says you'll find good success. He says in verse 9, and I've hung my hat on this many a times in my Christian life, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Here in the opening part of Joshua, there's the call from God. That's verses 1 through 9. What follows, verses 10 through 15, is a commission from Joshua to the people. Then once that happens, verses 16 through 18, there's a commitment of the people to the Lord and to Joshua. So there's communication going back and forth. There's God speaking to Joshua. Joshua going and speaking to the people. And then the people reassuring Joshua, hey, we're with you. And we're going to follow you. We're going to follow the Lord. So the book's about victory. It's about progress and fruitfulness. And fittingly, it opens with a declaration of death. On the death of Moses, picturing being dead to the law, like Romans chapter 7 speaks of. Amen. Death is declared, and then there's progress expected. God speaks to them, go forth. Amen. He says to us, go forth. That's what we read in Hebrews, let us go forth. Let us go on, it says. Let's go up. Let us press on. Let us push through. These are all New Testament commands. There's encouragement that's given by the promises, by the assurances, and there is obedience that's required. Joshua doesn't have to be innovative. He does not have to be imaginative. He doesn't have to be creative. Amen. Neither did Israel, for that matter. You know what they did? They just had to do what they were told. That's it. Just be obedient. Just be obedient. Some people's creativity is always going to get in their way. You don't have to invent the wheel. Amen. It's already been invented. Amen. We're showing up late to the game. Amen. Amen. You know what we're going to do? We're going to stick with the old paths. Amen. Like Jeremiah chapter 6 speaks of. Amen. And we're going to stick with that. Now, marching, walking by faith results in spiritual progress. Getting stronger spiritually. Getting closer to God. Amen. Growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, producing fruit in our living. Again, that's not a product of our upbringing. It's good to have a proper upbringing. But we're talking about the Spirit of God producing something in our life there that comes from God, from within. Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Spirit emphasizes there the eternal nature and the eternal endurance of the Word of God. It says that it lives forever, said that it abides forever, says that it endures forever, amen. And it sets it right aside, the flesh, shows you that don't last forever, sets it aside, the glory of man, shows you that that's going to soon pass away, but then states that the Word of God will not. It's going to endure forever. Now, having made that point, Peter shows the necessity of us being people of the Word, of us having a desire for the Word of God. Christians have to be encouraged towards that because the Word of God is spiritual. It's not carnal. It's not written to entertain you. It's not written to merely educate you. You stick in the book, you will learn something, amen, but it'll be towards walking with God. It won't just be a bunch of facts, amen. And so the carnal man, he's not going to stay interested in the Word of God for long. He may have an initial interest in learning something, but after a while, he's going to realize there's something different about that book. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the flesh against the Spirit against the flesh. And when you and I have lost our desire for the Bible, it's because we're living more towards the flesh than we are walking in the Spirit. And the Word of God is the incorruptible seed, not only by which we're born again and saved, but also by the production of that supernatural fruit from the Spirit of God within our lives that abounds. Amen. We can not just bear fruit, but we can bear much fruit. And then more fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. The Word of God is used in the Spirit of God to what? Think about how this happened for all of us that are saved. It was the Word of God that came along and plowed the ground, right? Ain't that what happened? That's what happened for me. The Word of God got a hold of me. Amen. I learned through the implications of the Word that I was undone. I was unjust. I could not pass God's judgment. I was in trouble, and it tore up the soil for me. Amen. I was settling. I was getting hard, but I was a teenager, and all of a sudden, somebody came in with the Word of God and just plowed that up. Now I'm unsettled. Now I'm not sure about anything. You understand? And so the Word of God plowed the ground, got my attention on things of God, and then the Spirit of God used the Word of God to enrich the soil of our hearts so that we could receive the truth. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God came in there and tore up my heart. And then somebody else got up with the Word of God and enriched the soil. Amen. And then the seed which got planted into the heart. Guess what it was? It was the Word of God. As stated, it's by His seed we're born again. But not only that, it's by His seed then that we continue to sow into the soils of the heart so that the right fruit comes from our life, the fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, the devil continues to work against the Word. He's going to keep fighting against it, amen, even when it's been sown already, to distract us from the importance of it. We got to, therefore, stay after the Word of God, amen. You don't want to lose what's already been sown into your life, amen. Just because I was raised in church, I heard a lot of preaching. You know, I know a lot of folks that aren't even in church today that's their testimony. They were raised in church. They heard as good a preaching as you and I have ever heard. And they're not even in church today. They're not witnessing to anybody. They don't have a prayer life at all. And you say, what happened? Well, the devil came along, kept them out of the Word for a while. And that benefit of the Word that had already been sown in their life was lost. Amen. The devil's going to keep resisting. So you and I got to keep resisting him. And the way we keep resisting him is by the Word of God. So next, the Holy Ghost will nourish the seed that's planted by the water of the Word. Amen. That's the way it goes. Supernatural light of God's Word will nurture your life to produce fruit that comes from God. That's something. Amen. The word we continue to receive protects the Word we've already received. And the Word that we received nurtures and nourishes the Word we received. So stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. The more you get in the Word, the more you got to keep after the Word of God. The Bible's word for that is meditate. Meditate in the Word. Keep your mind in the Word. And you need to get in that Word. You need to get that Word in you. Amen. It needs to get planted. It needs to be protected, amen. Psalm said it this way, blessed is man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's why the enemy fights, to keep you out of the Word of God. Doesn't want you reading the Bible at home. Don't want you studying the Bible at home. Don't want you meditating on the Word when you're driving down the road. Amen. Don't want you to be in church where you can hear it preached, where you can hear it taught. He wants to keep you out of the Word of God. He's going to work against it. Why? Because that book will fix you. It'll root you. It'll help you be fruitful. Stay in the book. Amen. Bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. We're talking about eternal life. We know from our perspective it's everlasting life because we were dead in trespasses and sins, and there was a beginning for us. We were born again, and it started right then. We passed from death unto life. But the life we were given, we find out, is eternal life. It's everlasting from our experience, but from God's view, it's eternal life. What does that mean? It has no beginning. It has no end. Why? Because it's His life. It's His life in me. And I have the privilege of Christ living in me and bearing forth qualities in front of people where they won't see Dilbert Terry. They'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a potential for every Christian in the house tonight. If we just get out of our own way, we have an inheritance in both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Right now, the kingdom of God is within. Thank God. Amen. The Bible says this. The Bible says that there's a hope that is laid up for us in heaven in connection to the word of truth. Colossians 1:15, which says, bringeth forth fruit since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. He goes on to speak of us walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, which shows the walk of the believer is connected to the fruit the believer bears in life. So here's why it's important we bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. I said a lot this morning about being balanced and perfect and whole there and speaking about the way to think. And more on that right now as far as being entire and balanced, being whole, perfect, he said. The fruit of the Spirit helps us in that regard because the fruit of the Spirit is inward, in that it's love, joy, and peace. Right in here. Love, joy, and peace. And then it's outward. It's long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then it's upward. It's faith, meekness, and temperance. That's everything you need. Inward, outward, upward. That's what we need. We need a lot of it, amen. And that's about being balanced. So all that's just kind of getting your appetite going in Joshua chapter 1. By Joshua chapter 2, there's the account of the two spies and a harlot. And I preached this a long time ago on the rehab of Rahab and show you there her conversion and how she enjoyed a new reality because she was once a stranger and an alien to the promises of God. But by faith, she became a partaker of God's promises. And she enjoyed a brand new reality. She's no longer under the judgment of God. She's no longer under the threat of condemnation. And having enjoyed that status in time, she'll enjoy new relatives. Rahab the harlot's going to get a new family. Amen. Things change for this woman. She gets married. The Bible says who she gets married to. It's a man named Solomon. And Solomon and Rahab have a child. And the child's name is, get this, Boaz. Does that sound familiar? It should. He's the kinsman redeemer. Amen. Boaz. And they have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. And it's from the line of David that we have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, a lot can go right when you and I begin to live by faith. And it may happen for generations. Amen. It can affect your family from now on. Rahab got a new reality. She got new relatives. And she got a new reputation. She is taken from the house of shame. She's a harlot. And she's taken from that house of shame. And she shows up in Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. In the hall of fame. Amen. Why? Because of her faith. That's why. And God honored her faith. Because faith honors God. by Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4, Israel comes to the passage of the Jordan River. And it's a picture of that commitment of faith and the determination of devotion. The power of God to enable us to go further. Amen. Just like we couldn't do anything about salvation, He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Spirit of God is pictured there as God breathes upon the waters and the waters part, and they by faith go on dry ground. It's a picture of salvation. Started with the command, stand still, because you can't do a thing to save yourself. Amen. They weren't told to build boats, build a bridge, or tread water. Amen. It was just stand still. I've got this. And they just went across on dry land. But when they got to the River of Jordan, it's different. It's different. This time, they got the symbol of God's presence among them. And those bearing the Ark of the Covenant are to walk down into the water. And as they walk down into the water, there's supposed to be 2,000 cubits there, which is about 3,000 feet. They're to walk out there, and then eventually the Lord just parts the water. So this thing starts there with them getting their feet wet. Amen. This, you're saying, God, help me with this, and you're just waiting for it to fall on you. And the Lord said, you got to do something to help yourself. Amen. You're going to have to do what you can do. And if you'll do what you can do, the Lord said, I'll do what you can't do. And that's what happens. They go down there into the water. God parts the waters. And He enables them to go further. A picture of dying to self. That's what the crossing of Jordan is. A crossing we know by the way of a Christian experience you and I have to go through more than once. Amen. You got to cross Jordan daily. You got to die to self daily. That's okay. Think about Israel there. They crossed the parting of the waters of Jordan as one man, over 2 million souls. All of them went across there, and then later, Jordan's going to part again, according to the Bible. Right? It parts for Elijah and Elisha. And then later, when Elijah leaves, Elisha turns around, and what happens? The Jordan River parts again. I mean, one preacher said the River of Jordan parted so many times that the fish didn't know which way to swim. So, man, we can go across it every day. Amen. If we'll just do what we can do, God will do what we can't do. But you can have a walk with God. You can. There's no ceiling on this. Doesn't matter how you were raised. Doesn't matter who raised you. You can walk with God, and you can bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. You can have victory in Jesus on a daily basis. Amen. Those waters will part. They'll part for you. They'll part for us. Amen. So there's a message there. We've seen there in the context of Joshua 3 and 4. We can't read it all. There's too much to preach on here. I'm culling it as I go. Please be patient. Amen. But you're magnifying the Word. You're glorifying the Lord in His promise. And then it comes to pass and overcoming sin, overcoming temptation, trials, other obstacles that are blocking your way to being fruitful. Amen. And that's what God does for somebody. God will go before you. God will go with you. God will stand behind you. And underneath, He said, are the everlasting arms. God's going to hold you up. He's going to support you. You're going to get to the waters. You're going to say, I can't cross. And the Lord's going to say, I'll part them for you. That's the power of godliness. Being strong in the grace of God. Being strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, it's the power of godliness. It's that virtue. You make up your mind and resolve. You're going forward. And then God gives you the power to go forward. That's the way it's got to work. Amen. So those priests carry that ark into the water, and then God parts it. So Joshua's message for them that he was given by God to give them was watch for God. Keep your eyes on that ark. Watch God. Follow God. Follow the Lord. And he says when they would see that ark move, here's what he said. He said, leave your place and go after it. Go after it. Picture of us pursuing God. That's the life of faith. It's a life spent in looking for God's face. A life spent in waiting to hear God's voice. You want to hear from God. You're reading the Bible. You're wanting to hear from God. It doesn't happen all the time. A lot of times you're just reading through there, and, and I don't know how many times it's happened, maybe early in the morning, maybe late at night. I'm reading through there, and I'm enjoying, and I'm benefiting from what I'm reading, but it's nothing really personal jumping out at me. And then just all at once, it's like staring through that lattice. And he's looking right back at you. And there was one just for you. There's a nod of the head saying, I know where you're at. I know the question you have on your heart. I know the problem you're dealing with. And God just lets you know, hey, I'm there with you. I'm there with you. And you get that from the Word. Folks, I promise you, there's nothing better. There really isn't. There's nothing better in this life than that right there. It's the special visit of grace when God shows up and just lets you know, I'm here. I'm still here. I'm never leaving. Well, when you get that right there, it doesn't matter what ground you're on. Doesn't matter what the challenge is. Doesn't matter how deep the hole is. Amen. You're getting out. You're getting out. You're fired up. Amen. Those are life-changing moments whenever you get those special visits from grace. So look for His face. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Live your life seeking the Lord. Listen for His voice and His Word. There's a message to the crossing of Jordan. There's a miracle, of course, involved. And there's a memorial. You see that in chapter 4. What do? They carry those stones down into the river of Jordan. And they plant them in the river bed of Jordan. And then they take 12 stones out of the bed of the river of Jordan. And they carry them to the other side. And they plant them. It's where we get the idea of headstones, tombstones, to mark death. And they carry them and they move them to the other side. And he says, this is for the generations coming. They're going to say, what do these stones mean? And you're going to remind them, this was the day that the Lord parted the waters and we went over on dry land. God done something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And there's those stones there. And I think back on that, amen, the purpose of the memorial, the picture of the memorial. I think back on that and I think, you know, even in my life and the times that I went across Jordan, I see that story right there in the Bible where they take those stones into the waters, into the dry bed, and then they carry those stones to the other side. And the question's going to be asked about the stones on the other side, not about what's in the middle. Why? Because when they cross, the Lord just lets the waters go. And the waters go right over those stones in the bed of the river. So why are those stones in that riverbed? No one can see them. No one knows they're there. No one knows how they got there. I'll tell you who knows how they got there. It's the ones that carried them down in there. And they planted them down there. What I'm saying, Christian, is this. When you get started seeking after the Lord, you're going to cross Jordan more than once. And there are going to be some times you're planting a stone every time you go through it, right in the riverbed. And you're going to get across. And when you get across, the water's going to, they're going to go right back. You're on the other side. And no one but you and God, no one but you and God knows what's in that riverbed. Amen. You can't even explain it to people. But it's personal. And it's real. And it's rewarding. The Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them which diligently seek him. What that crossing shows is the faithfulness of God and the faith of the people. In Joshua chapter 5 and 6, it's about Jericho. What they do is they renew the Lord's covenant of circumcision there. And they remember the Lord's goodness as they observe the Passover feast again. And they reaffirm the Lord's presence. And this was Joshua himself. And what I mean by that is that Joshua, he's looking over Jericho. He knows that's what's next. And he's trying to get a battle plan. And he's thinking about it, doing what anybody would do. He's figuring it out the best way he can. And he knows he's there and it's on him to get them through there. And they got to beat Jericho. And it's a walled city. And up to this point, he don't have a plan. So he's trying to make one. And he's over there looking over Jericho, trying to get a plan. And the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord, which is an Old Testament term for an appearance of the Lord. The Lord shows up. Joshua meets the real captain. He meets your captain. Joshua meets Jesus. You know what happens there? Joshua falls at the right feet. Amen. He recognizes rank. He recognizes who's in charge. Folks, that's the theme of the Bible. You're going to find out that's the theme of all of life. It's going to be the theme of all eternity. Who's in charge? And Joshua falls at the right feet, and then he follows the right plan. I mean, the whole idea of walking around the city 6 days, and on the seventh day, walking around it 7 times. Amen. That's not Joshua's plan. That's the Lord's plan. And on that last lap around, he said, you know, everybody stay quiet. Nobody shout till I bid you shout. And then they get around there, and the Lord bids them shout and blow the trumpet, and they do, and those walls come down. That was God bringing down the walls. It's a simple plan, a strange plan. Involved walking, it involved obedience. It was a good plan because it succeeded. You do things God's way, even if it don't seem to make sense. God will make it work. God honors faith because faith honors God. Joshua fell at the right feet, followed the right plan, and Israel, they finished the right way. And what I mean by that is that it's in the Battle of Jericho, where the walls come down, that the faith of Rahab was honored. That scarlet thread, picturing faith in the blood. Amen. Our sins being washed away, the scarlet thread. And they honored her faith because of that scarlet thread. They finished the right way. Then in Joshua chapter 7 and 8, you read about the battles of Ai. Ai, we're hearing a lot about that today. That's artificial intelligence. This is not that. This is little Ai in comparison to the mighty walled up city of Jericho. And again, to repeat, I'm not trying to preach the whole passage. We're not going to do that. But let me just real quickly give you something in those two chapters. There's a disobedient soldier named Achan. And what happened is covetousness got the best of him. And he yielded to it there, and he disobeyed the Lord. When he disobeyed the Lord, he dishonored the Lord. And that led to a defeated army. And there's sin in the camp. And as far as Joshua's part in the defeat, and Joshua did play a part in it, because in this situation, instead of falling at the right feet and getting the right plan, Joshua meets with the men. And they give him counsel about what to do, and their counsel is halfway warfare. There's no sense in all of us going in there. This ain't Jericho we're talking about. This is just little Ai. And they hadn't suffered a casualty against Jericho. But this time they charge into Ai, and 36 men get killed right off the bat. And they flee, or it would have been more. And so this leads to a discouraged leader, because this defeat messes up Joshua. It affected him. He takes a hit in the courage department. He takes a hit in the faith department. Amen. And God orders him to attention. Get up, Joshua. Get up. Why? There's sin in the camp. I didn't forsake you. I didn't fail you. There's sin in the camp. It has to be dealt with. And so that leads to a discovered sinner. And the sin gets dealt with. He gets exposed. Achan does. God singles him out. And following that, back to the battle plan. And this time, Joshua gets his orders from the Lord. And what I like about this is it involves an ambush. And the reason I like this is because just like the first battle, God says, here's what we're going to do. And they run up there and act like they're going to do just like they did last time. And when Ai comes out, they turn around and flee just like they did last time. And Ai gives pursuit of them just like last time. Only the Lord said, this time you have your forces around behind them. And you come in up around them and flank them. And then they're going to see this. And that's what happened. They ran and they chased, and then they looked behind them. Ai did. They heard the shouts behind them and the smokes rising up off of Ai. And they realized that they're sandwiched and they've been hoodwinked. Amen. And that was God's plan. Now, the reason why I like that is because God's plan involved setting Ai up based upon Israel's prior failure. Why does that give me encouragement? Because that means if you and I, we may take one right the chops. You may get beat every now and then, but if you'll get back up, the Lord can use your failures to help you with the next victory. That's what He does against Ai. Amen. He makes it all work together. And then chapters 9 and 10, you've got the record of the Gibeonites. And there is way more there than we can say, even in one message. Joshua fails to seek counsel from the Lord. Now, what does that involve? He didn't get in his Bible. He didn't pray. He didn't seek the Urim and Thummim. I mean, it might have involved all that. He sought no counsel from the Lord. And Joshua messed up. And they make a league with the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites are of the Hivites. And they do this league because they get deceived. Now, obviously, again, there's a lot of preaching here to look at from a lot of different light. For one, we could preach about the Gibeonites deceiving them and how Joshua shouldn't have got deceived. But by the time you get to the next chapter, you realize that the Gibeonites become a target. And the reason is because they made a league with Joshua. Now, without thinking about the fact that, you know, this was based on deception, God honored the league. There was a word of the oath that was given there. And God honored the league that was made. And you know what happened to those Gibeonites? They were made servants of the house of God. They're going to hew the wood. They're going to tote the water. They're going to assist in the worship of God. The Gibeonites are. So why does this mean anything to us? Because the Gibeonites were aliens. They were strangers. They were condemned. And now they're no longer condemned. Now they're on Joshua's side. Now they're servants of the Most High God. And you know what happens? They become a target. All those other nations join together because they're mad at Gibeon. And they want to destroy the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites send word for the captain. Tell them, hey, they're coming after us. And Joshua has to respond. And that's what happens. Amen. So Gibeon becomes Canaanite enemy number one. And Joshua shows up there in the final battles of chapter 10, chapter 11, even going into chapter 12. It's everyone coming together on different occasions against Joshua and Israel because of Gibeon's league. And the fight is on. And here's the main point tonight. Now I'm through. Because the rest of this from chapter 13 on is dealing with the inheritance and who got what and all that stuff. But the main thought of Joshua, the message I want you to leave tonight with, is simply this. It's plain as the nose on your face. The lesson is faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Look at chapter 12, and you see in verse 1, he says in chapter 12, "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon unto the Mount Hermon and all the plain of the east." And then as you keep dropping down there through the chapter, you get down there to verse 24. He's giving you a list of all the victories Joshua and Israel had totaled up, even some that Moses did before Joshua took over. And in the last phrase there, all the kings 30 and 1. All the kings 30 and 1. And from there, I thought, you know what, I'd like to figure out how we got to put to bed the self, you know, how self is our problem. And I wrote down self-will, you know, like Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done, and us overcoming self-will. Self-indulgence, how we're supposed to let our moderation be known unto all men. Self-seeking, which Paul forbids in Philippians chapter 2. Self-complacency, that is being satisfied with yourself. Self-glorying, boasting. The Bible says boasting yourself, it's all evil. Self-confidence, leaning on your own understanding. Self-consciousness, amen, that causes men like Moses, Jeremiah, Barak, Jonah to be reluctant to serve the Lord when he called because they're self-conscious. Self-importance, Paul again instructed against us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Self-deprecation, you know, that's not humility, amen. If you're using self-deprecation to excuse you from following the Lord, that's not humility. That's still self. Self-vindication, that's where you're seeking vengeance. Vengeance is the Lord's. And you want people to know that, you know, you don't mess around with me, I'll get you back. That's vainglory. That's seeking praise from men. Self-sensitivity, that's why so many are easily offended in this day and time. Self-concern, you know, how does this affect me? Only interested in what it has to do with me. Self-inspection. Sounds good. We got to judge ourselves. But there are some people, that's not what they're doing. They're analytical. They're always analyzing. So, well, I think I do this, and I think I do that. And I think, you got to quit thinking like that. You're thinking too much about yourself, and that'll make you crazy. Amen. Don't indulge in thinking about yourself. Listen, there's self-love, 2 Timothy 3:2, self-affections, self-desires, self-motives, self-choices, self-pleasures, self-possessions, self-fears and cares, self-sorrows, self-sacrifice, self-virtue and morality, self-righteousness, self-sanctification, self-charity, selfish giving, selfish prayers, selfish hopes. What are you saying, Brother Dilbert? I'm saying all these things got to be buried. You're going to fight all these kings in your life. And you can have victory. You can have victory. You got to cross that Jordan more than once, and you're going to have more than one fight in front of you. But you can win. You can win. You can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a poem I had for many years in my loose leaf Bible before it fell apart completely. But it went like this. It says, "Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self, none of thee. But he found me, and I beheld him. Dying on that cursed tree, my divided heart said faintly, some of self, some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, did bring me lower, and I whispered, less of self, more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self, all of thee. Folks, well, I'm not there. I don't know anybody who is there. But I'm on that path. It's the onward, upward path. Day by day, the upward way. And I hope you're on it too. If not, you need to get on it tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us, Lord God, tonight as we examine ourselves in light of this message and the theme behind the book of Joshua, how important it is to be a fruitful Christian that knows victory. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Lord, we're soldiers in that army. And I'm afraid there's a lot of us that just deal with defeat constantly.